Well, so this morning we begin a new series that's going to run for 5 weeks. And I'm going to have Brother John and Brother Sargent also help me teach through this as well. We've sort of planned that out a little bit. Actually, I've planned it out and I've asked them. And so they're going to have to do their prep when their time comes to speak as well. But I thought long and hard about what we needed to think about and listen to as a church. And the Lord just, led me to the thought that we need to consider worship and how we worship individually and corporately. We need to be thinking about worship. And I think that, if anything, undergirds the Christian life, it is the starting place and the ending place of the Christian life. It is the worship of God. If you are not a worshiper, then you're not a Christian. That's as simple as that, right? Because we are called and saved and sanctified and regenerated and given purpose and meaning. And all of that has to do with the worship of God. That's what drives everything in the Christian life. And so A.W. Tozer's book, Whatever Happened to Worship, is going to guide us through the series. But he has some scripture passages out of which he's teaching. And so we're actually going to teach those passages and we'll take a few thoughts out of his book as we go along as well. But just a great question for us to think about. Whatever happened to worship? What's happened to worship? You know, we've reached a stage in the church today, and I'm speaking about the church generically, but it also, of course, includes DBF Dwarka, where we're super comfortable, aren't we? Not just churches, but individual believers. We believe that we are rich and prosperous and we don't have any need, really. Our church services are nice and comfortable. Little events that, fit into our week. And so we just have to log in and log out. And that's just about it, right? Our Christian lives are easily managed and slotted into our work, our family, and our entertainment. And somehow we've kind of fit the Christian thing in there. And so in one sense, there's hardly anything missing from the church or our lives as Christians today. Except the most important thing. What is that? Worship. Worship. We're missing the genuine and sacred offering of ourselves and our worship to God. We've got everything. I mean, literally, if you stopped maybe doing church and all that, would life really change for you? Would you be able to carry on, right? And I think many of us probably could say, you know what? Yeah, maybe. I think I'm okay. I've got a, decent house and job and money and career, and I think I can be fine. And so, or maybe you won't say that, but you live like that. Maybe you live in that way where God is really, a sideshow in your life. The main event is you and what's happening in your life, right? God is a sideshow. And that's just how many of us probably are living today. Now, the words of Revelation 3:14-22, which the Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea, which Ebenezer read for us, these words are penetrating and revealing. And he says in verse 17, so if you've got your Bible, just turn to Revelation 3. And I'm going to refer to that. And I'm going to also go back to another passage in the Gospels. But we're going to spend most of our time in this text this morning. And in verse 17, it says over here, it says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You got that? You heard what he said over there? He says, "For you say, I am rich." And so we have this idea that we're okay, everything's fine. But Jesus says you don't realize that it's not actually fine. There's actually a problem over there. And so we may talk about, lofty visions and goals and strategies and ministries and revivals. But the question is, what happened to worship? What's happened with our worship? The famous French philosopher, writer Jean-Paul Sartre, he described his turning to philosophy and hopelessness as a turning away from a secularistic church. So he used to be part of the church, and then he found the church was just too much secular, like the world even. And so he said, what's the point of this? I might as well go back to the world. It's much more fun there anyway. Right? And so this is what he says over here. He says, I did not recognize in the fashionable God who was taught me, him who was waiting for my soul. In other words, God was taught to me in such a fashionable sort of way that he didn't appeal to me as someone who really wanted my soul, who's really concerned about me. He says, I needed a creator. I was given a big businessman. I needed a creator, but I was given a big businessman. I think that's spot on, isn't it? I think our relationship with God has become so transactional. Our version of Christianity is no longer about our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. It's about everything else. That's our version of Christianity. Let me ask you these questions, all right? And it's good for us to think about. What kind of God do people see us following? What kind of God do people see us following? What kind of a God does our church present to the world? You know, the God we seem to present, is someone who is simply concerned about our bad habits, smoking, drinking, and watching movies. That's all. That's the perception that people have in the world. Oh, your God is just very, you know, he's very restrictive. That's all he's concerned about, your bad habits. Or maybe we present a God who is happy to meet us once a week and then leave us to ourselves. He's an uninvolved, sort of disinterested kind of God. You do whatever you want. Just meet me once a week, 1 hour, you know, that sort of a thing. Or we present a God who is quietly hopeful that we somehow find the time in our busy schedules to do some of his work. That's the kind of God we're presenting, that God is somehow, you know, waiting on the side, sort of desperate that maybe you'll get involved in my work, and I'm really hopeful, fingers crossed. You know, and that's the God that we're sort of presenting to the world. But if only we would remember that the God we are called to worship and serve doesn't actually need us. He doesn't need us. He is wholly sufficient in himself. We need him. You got that, right? We need him. We need to know him. We need to worship him, because in that is found meaning and purpose and joy and satisfaction in our lives. It was what we were created for. We are the ones who need God. And so when we talk about worship, it isn't that God is somehow, you know, desperate in heaven for all of us to give him attention. He's not like us, you know, who always wants attention for themselves. He doesn't have that deficiency, if you like, in any way. God is absolutely sufficient. The only reason he calls us to worship him is because we need to worship him to make sense of our lives. We need to worship him because that's what we were created for. You know, the saints in the Bible who came face to face with the glory of God fell down on their faces in worship. They expressed their worship. Think about Moses at the burning bush, right? He took off his sandals and he went and fell down over there before the presence of God. Or think about Joshua when he met the pre-incarnate Christ, the commander of the army of the Lord. He fell on his face in worship. Or Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God fill the temple, he says, woe to me, I'm an unclean man, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory. He responded with worship and trembling in the presence of this awesome God. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read, the 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God didn't make any of this to put us in the center of it. God made all of this because He is in the center of it. And it is about Him, about His glory. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. If you're bored and turned off by worship, you're not ready for heaven. If the worship singing in the church, to use a very specific expression of worship, that's not the only expression of worship, but to use that specific example, if it doesn't interest you, if there's no joy, if you're yawning your way through it, my goodness, I don't know what heaven's going to be like for you. Right? We are saved by Christ and reconciled to God so that we would be a people who love God and worship Him with all our hearts. That is the ultimate calling of every believer, to be a worshiper. John Piper writes this. I love this quote. I read this years ago and it just came back to mind as I was preparing. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. You know, we're all about mission. Church has got to be on mission. We've got to be doing this. We've got to be doing that. We've got strategies and plans. And he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. That's why missions exist. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. Beautiful. Worship is the goal of the church. Missions exist to help people become worshipers. But the goal is worship. And so worship is a deep enjoyment and satisfaction in God that results in our wholehearted love and devotion to Him. A deep enjoyment and satisfaction in God that results in our wholehearted love and devotion to Him. And just think about that for a moment. Is that something that describes you? A deep enjoyment and satisfaction in God. Does that describe you? Does that describe your heart? That results in a wholehearted love and devotion to Him. Again, does that describe your outward expressions of ministry and worship? Does it come from this deep enjoyment and satisfaction in God? Worthwhile thinking about. Now, I want to take you to the Gospels for a moment over here for a few minutes. And there's an interesting account in the Gospel when the Lord Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowds were doing what? They were singing. They were celebrating, right? Behold, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were celebrating the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. But there was one group over there that wasn't too happy. Do you know who they were? The religious types, the Pharisees, people who went to church regularly. You know, those serious sort of people, religious people. I'm not at all saying you shouldn't go to church regularly. That's another point. We'll talk about that. But I'm talking about the those that are like the Pharisees who made sure that they did all the right things. They weren't happy with the crowd celebrating Jesus. And so they actually went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, you need to tell them to be quiet. They rebuked. They wanted Jesus to rebuke the crowds. You know what Jesus' response was? He says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You know, sometimes we become so sophisticated and refined as Christians that we don't say anything in worship anymore. It's all in the heart, you know. So we're very quiet. If someone says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we don't know what to say to them. You know, we don't know how to respond to that. Oh my goodness, well, don't know which church they've come from, that sort of a thing. But here's the first thing I want you to notice about worship over here. Worship is expressed. It is expressed. Not infrequently is worship audible. In other words, most usually the genuine worship overflows in words and expressions of worship. Imagine if Isaiah stood in the temple and just saw the glory of the Lord. And then just went home. Imagine if Isaiah or Moses was standing at the burning bush and he kind of looked at it, and then turned and walked away. That's a bit like how we worship, isn't it? We have no expressions of worship, no words. Worship is expressed. Sure, you can worship quietly in your heart, but there is also an audible expression of worship where we sing and pray and give thanks to the Lord. In fact, heartfelt worship will usually overflow in audible worship. Just think about some of the things that you enjoy doing in your life, right? I don't know, maybe it's cooking, or maybe it's reading a book, or maybe it's watching something that you really enjoy. And the minute you strike gold in any of those things, what do? You express joy. Whoa, you got to check this out. You know, there's just that expression. It's got to be the same for when you go into the presence of God. You know, one of our relatives, I'm not going to say who, you might know them, but they love to sing when we have family gatherings or even at church. And they sing loudly and joyfully. But the funny thing is, they cannot sing a single note in tune. It's as flat as, I'm telling you, really. And of course, those of us who can sing, you know, we're like, you got to get that note right, mister. You know, we're kind of very proper about it. But you know what? That person doesn't even care. I've seen him year after. He doesn't care. He just sings loud. And if we don't want to sing, that's your problem. I want to sing. You know, I want to sing. Because worship is expressing something of our joy and delight in God. This is where I think our church can really grow. You know, we're far too private maybe, or sophisticated in our worship. Or you can maybe add some other descriptions over there. And so maybe not online. It's hard to see online because most of our cameras are off. Or, you know, I don't know if you're singing at home when the team is singing. I don't know what you do. When the songs play, do you sing? I sit here and sing. I've got one earphone and I sing nice. And in fact, all my family is singing in different rooms. I can hear them, you know, because that's what we're supposed to do, right? Not just listen to the performers, so to speak. But even when we gather, we don't lift our hands in worship, do we? In DBF Dwarka, we don't. We don't. We're a bit nervous about that. You know, it doesn't come up. Maybe it comes up down halfway where nobody can see it, but doesn't come up. We don't say amen when there's a prayer that's happening, or something in the sermon that might be striking to you. And when someone does, and we've had occasion when someone does, everybody kind of looks around and says, "Ye kahan se aaya?" You know? So we're kind of iffy about any expressions of worship. We keep our voices low, and there isn't a spontaneity in our worship when we gather. It's too proper in that sense. It does nothing for the building up of the believers and the genuine worship of God. Of course, any expression outwardly that isn't from the heart is another matter altogether. And you need to check your heart for that. But I think we've gone so far that we have no outward expression only. And I think that's something that we need to think about, because worship is expressed. And when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Tell them to be quiet," Jesus says, "If they're quiet, even the stones are going to cry out." And so what are we going to do? Are we going to be quiet as believers, as a church? Or are we going to learn to express worship? The second aspect of it from this is that worship is celebratory. First, it's worship is expressed. Second is worship is celebratory. You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing is watching sport. I like playing sport also, but you know, with old age and all of that stuff, it doesn't really... No, I'm kidding. I'm not. I should get out and play more. But I do enjoy watching sport. I think watching sport is a great example of worship. It's an interesting picture of it. You see, every weekend, millions of people across the world will fill stadiums to watch their teams play. Several millions more will watch on televisions, and whether it's cricket or it's football or tennis or whatever it is. And the kind of celebration and singing and enthusiasm that we see over there is a picture of worship, isn't it? It's a picture of worship. Now, I think, sadly for many, that is the God that they worship. And they are wholeheartedly sold out to that. But that's what worship should look like, to get an idea of it. And it's sad that we have to look at those things to understand what worship should look like. But we've lost really what worship is. And so we have to look at these other things that we're so enamored by and taken up by and say, hey, you know what? Oh, that's what it looks like. And sort of bring it back to our worship for God. The worship for God ought to be something that leaps up within us from the core of our being, where we cannot help but celebrate who He is. You know, the Pharisees like to keep things neat and clean and maybe even quiet. And so they didn't want the crowds to celebrate Jesus as He entered Jerusalem. But we're called to celebrate. We're called to celebrate. I like what, you know, John Piper writes about how we as parents teach our children for worship. And I think it's a specific example, but I think it's helpful for us to think about our own worship and, you know, what we're communicating. And he says this, he says, the greatest stumbling block for children in worship is that their parents do not cherish the hour. And he's talking specifically about a Sunday worship, but you can extend it across maybe to your family hours of prayer or your private worship. He says, the greatest stumbling block for children in worship is that their parents do not cherish the hour. Children can feel the difference between duty and delight. Therefore, the first and most important job of a parent is to fall in love with the worship of God. You can't impart what you don't possess. Your children will never be worshipers of God if you are not a worshiper of God. Doesn't matter what you tell them, if you're not worshiping God, they're not going to worship God. If you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do your children see you excited about the worship of God? Do they see you excited about the church worship service? Hey kids, we've got to get up and we've got to get dressed and we've got to go to church and we've got to worship. And not just that we've got to do it out of a duty, but we're going to God's presence and God's people. We've got to go. That excitement and that joy. Does your spouse see you eager to celebrate the presence of God in worship? So important, right? Duty and commitment are a necessary part of worship. Nobody is saying that we should, you know, if we don't feel like it, okay, I won't go. No. You've got to be, you know, you've got to have commitment. You've got to have faithfulness. There are many times you won't feel like being at church or reading your Bible in private worship. But your faithfulness to God is important here, and your feelings will follow. Don't live according to your feelings, but your feelings will follow your commitment. But your feelings are important. You got to bring them in line. You got to bring them to a place. And so there may be seasons of just dryness. It doesn't matter. Come back and say, Lord, I'm just not connecting. I'm just so disconnected. I'm feeling dry and empty. Ask God to help you with that. I mean, it is the Spirit of God through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God who gives us new life. It energizes us from within so that we can commune with God, spend time with Him, and ask for His help. And so worship is celebratory, and worship is expressed. And the third one that I want to point out, I've got a couple more points here, third and fourth, right? Worship flows from a changed heart. Or worship flows from the heart, right? So we've talked about external expressions, celebrations, but we also need to talk about the heart over here. Worship flows from the heart. Let me bring you back to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:14-22, right? Revelation 3:14-22. Notice the way that the Lord Jesus describes His response to the church and their works. And so I'm going to read to you from verses 15 and 16. Here's what He says. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Whoa, that's pretty startling, right? I mean, I didn't know Jesus talks like that. He always is nice and kind. I didn't know He speaks like that, but that's what He says. This was a lukewarm church, insipid, apathetic, indifferent, cold. This was a church, not even cold, it was somewhere in the middle. That's what he says, right? This was a church simply going through the motions without any heart. There was no passion for God in their hearts. And, you know, their works were just cold religious works, heartless sort of religious works. Good works, but just without a heart for God. You know, when something is lukewarm, it's terrible to drink. Now, in this winter, what do you like to drink the most? Garam chai, right? Everybody wants a hot cup of tea or a hot cup of coffee. Now, imagine if you had to drink a lukewarm cup of tea. What's your reaction to that? You take a sip and then you spit it back into the cup. You're like, "Arey, isko kya ho gaya? Microwave mein dalo," or something like that, right? Let's get it heated up again. Or if you had a lukewarm Coke or Sprite in the heat of summer. Terrible, isn't it? You want to put it back in the fridge. You want it to be really cold so that it refreshes you. Nobody likes that lukewarm in-between kind of thing. Both are bad and we usually respond by spitting it out. The interesting thing to note over here is that the church in Laodicea thought they were absolutely fine and they were prospering spiritually. Notice what he says in verse 17. I read it to you earlier. He says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So they didn't realize it, but they were lukewarm. You know, in Matthew 23, verse 27, the Lord Jesus, in fact, in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he's got these woes against them. And in verse 27, he says that you Pharisees or you religious people are like whitewashed tombs. That's a powerful image. You're a whitewashed tomb. A whitewashed tomb looks beautiful on the outside, but inside is full of the bones of dead people. Not my words, Jesus' words. He's the one who says that. He says, "You're beautiful on the outside, but inside, you're full of the bones of dead people." That's his description of these religious types of people in his day, who looked all put together, prim and proper, but inside there was death, there was nothing there on the inside. And the Laodicean church, like the Pharisees, thought that everything was fine because outwardly everything appeared fine. But what matters to God is the heart. Genuine worship flows from a changed heart. It flows from a heart that is in love with God. And so Jesus says to the Laodicean church that they don't realize that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, they don't really see what's going on. And the lukewarmness of their work speaks of their cold-heartedness towards God. Let me ask you a question over here. What about you? Is your heart delighting in God? Really joyful in God? Passionate about God? Or are you just going through the motions as a Christian? And I'm not saying that every day, every moment, you've got to be singing a worship song and walking around the house. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a genuine delight in God that it's easy for you to overflow praise and thanksgiving and worship. Just look at what overflows from your life. You'll know what's going on in your heart. And if God is at the center of it, if he is being worshipped in your heart, then what's going to overflow is things like, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But if something else is governing your heart, then it's unlikely that you'll see those things easily enough. You know, much of contemporary Christianity, listen to this carefully, is characterized by busy Christians. Busy Christians. We're out there busy with ministries, ministry strategies, you know, social concern, justice issues, serving other people, all of these things. We're out there to do good work, really. But we're so busy doing God's work that we no longer have time for God. We no longer have time for God. And we conveniently label that also as worship. You know, I'm busy with God's word and I'm worshiping Him in this way, through our service to Him. We worship God through what we do, absolutely. But I think true spiritual worship and fellowship with God is missing in the church today and in the lives of believers. True time in the presence of God, the enjoyment of God. And it's interesting that Jesus says, you know, in that day, many will come and say, Lord, we did this for you. We did that for you. We did all these wonderful, great things for you. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Yeah, you did all those things, but you never had anything to do with me in that. And I think that's the problem in many ways with the church today. We're busy saving the world with no concern or no regard for the Savior of the world. That's what we're doing. And number four, let's finish with this one. Worship happens through ongoing fellowship with God. So worship is expressed, worship is celebratory, worship flows from the heart or a changed heart, and worship happens through ongoing fellowship with God. You know, one of the things that our kids love doing, and actually we all love doing, not just the kids, we all love doing, is sitting in our living room and chilling. We just love to do that, right? Where we all are sprawled across the sofas or on the carpet, with maybe in the winter with the heater on, and we're just enjoying time with each other. We're doing nothing but talking about everything and nothing, right? It's just one of those things. It's just, you're there. Whatever topic comes up, you go, you have a few laughs, you have a few, you know, serious conversations, whatever. It's about being with each other. Now, they wouldn't like it, and neither would we, if our relationship was all about housework and bills and responsibilities and studies. If all our relationship and interaction with our children was about school and studies and responsibilities and the future, my goodness, they would die, right? It'd be too much for them. Because relationships are much more than those things. It's about time. And it's true also with God. What is interesting in Revelation 3 is that the Lord Jesus invites the Laodicean church to come to Him to be made rich, to be clothed, and to have their sight restored. All of these are metaphors, pictures for spiritual fulfillment and joy. And then He says in verse 20, He says, behold, listen to this carefully, beautiful. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. You see, God is seeking an ongoing fellowship with you. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Jesus standing at the door, knocking and waiting for to be invited in to have fellowship with him over a meal. That's the best way to have fellowship, right? Now, this is not a picture of a weak Jesus standing and knocking. Let's see if someone opens. This is not a picture of a weak Jesus. But it is meant to communicate that our willingness, our hearts are important for real fellowship with Christ. We need to open up to Him. That's the point of it. We need to respond to Him. He's not going to force us. Ongoing fellowship with the Lord Jesus is what will lead us to a real and heartfelt worship of God. It cannot happen any other way. If you have no fellowship with Jesus, then you will be like a cold Pharisee. You might do all the right Christian things, and you might even think that you're fine, but you're actually lukewarm, and you bring no joy to God, and you definitely bring no joy to yourself. Jesus invites us to fellowship with Him. And it is ongoing fellowship with Jesus that will lead us to worship. If you have no relationship with Jesus in an ongoing way, you can never be a worshiper. Can never be a worshiper. And so if anything, as we begin this series and as we begin this year in many ways, let's look hard at the worshipers that we are. That's the thing. That's where the Christian life begins. That's where the Christian life ends, if it ends at all, and it doesn't, right? It goes on forever and ever. And what is it characterized by? Worship. Worship. So just in terms of application for you, very quickly, here are 3 points of application. I'm not even going to explain them. I'm just going to tell you what they are. Number one, practice private worship. Practice private worship. Reading, praying, practice private worship. Number two, prepare for public worship. When you come on Sundays to church, prepare to come for worship. Don't just land up. Or come for the prayer on Wednesdays. Prepare to come for prayer. Or for life group, prepare to come for that time of public worship. And number three, practice worship in public. Practice worship in public. So you're preparing for it. And then the third one is that you practice it. Don't just hide it. Show it. Express it. Celebrate the presence of God. Let's be different as a church this year in the freedom that we have to celebrate the presence of God, the way we express the worship of God. Practice private worship, prepare for public worship, and practice worship in public. Practice worship in public. I'm going to give you a moment just to bow your heads where you are and let the Spirit of God apply these to your hearts and your minds in a very specific way to your life. Take a moment to just put this before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to become much more of a worshiper. And for that, I need to be in fellowship with you, Lord Jesus.